Well, good morning. My name is Rick Hutton. I am one of the pastors here. I work mainly with our middle school and high school students. I'm glad to be with you this morning as we get the chance to look into God's Word. And our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. And as we prepare to hear God's Word, would you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we have to be together this morning to give you honor and praise. And we thank you too, Heavenly Father, for your word to us. Lord, we thank you that your word is just as powerful and relevant as it was when it was first written. And we ask now, Lord God, that you would give us ears to hear what you are saying and that you would give us hearts to respond to it. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would please keep me out of your way. In your name, amen. Hear God's word coming from Luke chapter 2. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." This is God's word. You know, one of the great pleasures I have every summer working here is being able to participate in Vacation Bible School. And Vacation Bible School, each one has its own unique character and unique moments and events. And we all, if you have been involved in VBS, probably have ones in particular that stand out to you more than others. And for me, the VBS of 2012 stands out above all else. If you were part of that, you know there were things that happened that make it really stand out to you as well, I'm sure. But what I usually do at Vacation Bible School is I oversee the recreation component, working with second, third, and fourth and fifth grade kids out on the blacktop playing their games and activities. I also get to be with a large number of middle school and high school volunteers out on the blacktop, made up of kids from the Christian Arabic Church and from third. And so it's a lot of fun being together with all of these students on the blacktop and actually all throughout all of what we do with Vacation Bible School. And that is normal. That's been going on here for at least 10 years and probably even longer than that. And it's a great thing. And I love the fact that I get to do that once every summer for a week. Now, in 2012, VBS was starting out just like any other Monday. I was coming in and I discovered that my adult co-leader was not able to be with me on Monday morning. And that actually didn't throw me too much because that's pretty normal for someone to not get all 5 days of their availability for VBS. So it wasn't a big deal. I went about my normal routine, coming in, closing down the parking lot to make sure no cars parked in the middle and got hit with water balloons or whatever. And then I gathered together my volunteer team, and we went over the plan for the day, and we prayed together like we do every day. So far, so normal. Our first group came out. I believe it was the third graders came out, and they did what third graders typically do on that first day of VBS. They were having a great time playing games. And then I got a text message from Caroline, from my wife, and I quickly checked it. It said, "Give me a call when you get a chance, no big deal." So I put my phone back in my pocket and continued running the recreation games. Came to an end, not even a skinned knee. That may be a little out of the ordinary, but it's pretty normal still, but we don't have many skinned knees even at VBS. And so I was moving inside to take a break with all of the kids and to go over the things we're going to do for the next group. And I ran into a friend, and she asked how I was doing, how Caroline was doing, and that reminded me that I needed to call my wife back. I had forgotten, honestly, and she said, "How's Caroline?" "Oh, I got to call her." And so I give Caroline a call, and she's telling me why she texted me. It was not a big deal. And so we're talking through then my schedule for that afternoon so that she would have an idea of when I would be back later in the evening. And I'm in the middle of saying what our after VBS event would be, and Caroline goes, "Oh, my gosh. I think my water just broke." She was 8.5 months pregnant at the time, but we weren't expecting our child for another like 18 days. And so this quickly altered my mind. Adrenaline is coursing through my veins at this point, and I'm going, "Oh my gosh, what do I do?" And I knew that I needed to tell Catherine Knott and the VBS leadership team. I also knew that I needed to find somebody to be in charge of recreation. Now, we wanted to keep the birth of our child kind of quiet from church circles, at least initially. I had no adult co-leader. I had to go and get high school students, Peter Samuel, to be in charge of recreation. Now, most of the kids, when I told them, I need to take Caroline to the hospital, knew why I was doing that. And so, actually, about an hour and a half later, I got a text from a former student who had graduated from college, was on a graduation trip in California, saying, congratulations on the birth of your child. Word spread very quickly. But once I got all of that taken care of, sorted everything out, put Peter and others in charge of the rec time, talked to Catherine Knott, and got to my car, and I'm pulling out of the parking lot, and I thought to myself, my life is going to be very different than it was just a few hours ago. And that's true. My life was going to be very different, and it has been very different because of that one moment where my day went from being an ordinary Monday at VBS to being in an extraordinary day. And I think all of us have had some kind of moment in our life where we've moved from an ordinary moment into an extraordinary moment, where something has happened that has altered the way that we had perceived things or lived or done things. For some of us, it could have been a huge event, something that's impacted you and many other people. And for others of us, maybe it was just a small thing that impacted just you. Some of these events may have been long and drawn out, and some of them may have been something that happened in just a moment. But all along, all of these events are something that moved you from being ordinary, having an ordinary experience, to something that was extraordinary. And really, when we think about it, that's probably something we all want to have. We want to be moved from ordinary to extraordinary. None of us really want to be labeled ordinary. I mean, listen to the synonyms for ordinary: common, regular, accustomed. You know, we think of ordinary as kind of boring, normal, nothing special. But the truth also is that probably on the world scale, at least, all of us are more on the ordinary side of things than on the extraordinary side of things. And so when God comes into our lives, though, the great news is that He moves us from being ordinary to being extraordinary. When God interjects Himself into who we are and what we are doing, when He works in us and through us, we are no longer ordinary, no matter what the world says, but we move to being extraordinary. This is what God does. He comes to the ordinary. He comes to me. He comes to you. And He moves us from being ordinary to being extraordinary. We see this in the shepherds in our passage this morning. Now, our scripture tells us that the shepherds, they were living in fields nearby to where Mary and Joseph and Jesus were at that time. And they were doing what they always did. They were keeping watch over their flocks. They were taking care of their sheep. Something they were very used to, something that was very normal, something that was very ordinary. It was an ordinary night for ordinary guys doing what they ordinarily did. Some of them were probably sleeping. Some of them were waiting for their shift to start. Others of them were watching the sheep, hearing the same noises that they always heard, looking for the same dangers that they always had to worry about, getting tired, getting bored. It was an ordinary night. But then God interrupts their ordinary night in an extraordinary way. An angel appears before them. And then an army of angels comes before them singing. So it doesn't get much more extraordinary than that. That is an incredible way to have God interject Himself into their lives. But we've got to be careful with how we read this scripture, how we understand this passage, how we view the shepherds. I mean, this passage gets read by families, pastors, and Linus in the Charlie Brown Christmas special every single year. And when that happens, we usually do two things with it. One, we hear it so often, it becomes ordinary, and we don't really pay close attention to it. Or it's become so common in what we hear at this time of year that we begin to sentimentalize it, make it sentimental, and we miss out on some of what God is trying to say to us and through us by becoming so comfortable with it that we actually make it say things that the Bible did not intend it to say. So I want to be clear first that these shepherds, they were nothing special. They were not more holy than anyone else. They didn't have a better job than anyone else. They weren't anything to take note of that made God go to them, I am going to you because you are special. In fact, the religious leaders of their time, they considered the shepherds to be ceremonially less than everyone else, because shepherds have to take care of their sheep 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so that meant shepherds couldn't observe the Sabbath. They had to work on a day where you're not supposed to work. Their culture also considered them not the brightest group of people in the world, and they weren't even allowed to testify in court. And so in most people's eyes, the shepherds, they were not going to be the people who God would come to announce the birth of the Messiah, the Savior of the world, because they weren't special. They weren't extraordinary. They were ordinary at best. And when we think about this too, the whole story of Jesus' birth, it really doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us based on how important he is and how his birth was announced, how he came into the world. I mean, the angel tells us how important Jesus is when he says that Jesus is Savior, Christ, and Lord. Jesus will save the people from their sins. He is the anointed one to restore all things to the way they are supposed to be. And he is Lord, the ruler over everything. Everything is under his authority. These are the greatest possible terms that someone could use to describe Jesus, and all of them are true. And yet his birth was announced to ordinary shepherds. We would figure that the birth of someone that important, someone that big of a deal, would have been announced to powerful people in powerful places so that the word would get out to the right people in a quick time. That's how births of human kings were announced. People made a big deal out of this. People today still make a big deal out of the birth of a king. I mean, think about it. How long did newscasters stay outside of St. Mary's Hospital in London waiting for Prince George to be born? Or even worse, this is not even a king, but how many people followed the birth of Northwest, Kanye West and Kim Kardashian's daughter? I mean, come on. If we pay that close attention to these people, wouldn't it make sense then that the birth of the King of the world, the Savior of the universe, Jesus Christ himself, would have a much grander announcement of his birth made? But he didn't. His cousin, John the Baptist, did. John the Baptist's birth was announced by an angel in the temple in Jerusalem, the center for religious activity. And John himself even said, "I am not worthy to tie the sandals of Jesus." That's how great he is. But Jesus' birth announcement was made to ordinary shepherds, ordinary people doing what they ordinarily did. They were nothing and no one to take note of. But God came to them, and that's what made them great. Because God chose them, because God sent the angel to them, he made them extraordinary. And this is the way that God works. We see that all throughout the Bible. I mean, think about this. God called Noah, an ordinary guy, to build an ark and save the world. God called Abram, who was probably like all of his neighbors and worshipped false gods. God called him to be a blessing to the world, to be the father of many. God came to Gideon, an ordinary guy, in fact, a weak guy, the smallest member of his family, the weakest clan, the weakest tribe in Israel. And God used Gideon to save the Israelites from the Midianites. Even David, King David, the man after God's own heart, was an ordinary guy. He was the youngest brother. He was out taking care of the sheep, which was the duty that you did not want to get. That's why the youngest brother had it. And when the prophet Samuel came, he didn't even consider David to be the king. And yet God chose David. And God chose Mary, a teenager engaged to Joseph, to be the one who would give birth to the Savior of the world. God works through ordinary people in ordinary circumstances. And when he does that, extraordinary things happen. They happen not because the people are extraordinary, but because God is. And whatever God does is extraordinary. God even took the horrible and sadly at that time ordinary punishment of the cross and brought salvation to the world through it. About 33 years from when this story that we're reading this morning takes place, Jesus is crucified like a common criminal. He's executed just like so many criminals before him at that time. But he'd committed no crime. He hadn't done anything to warrant this kind of punishment. I mean, he didn't even sin, and yet he died this horrible death. And through Jesus' death as an ordinary criminal, we've been given the extraordinary gift of salvation. God took the cross, a common punishment, and saved his people from their sin. He saved us from our sin. Even here we see God taking the ordinary and doing the extraordinary. And this extraordinary work of God is for all of God's people. It's not just for a select few who seem to be a little more in with God than others, who qualify a little bit more for his grace and love. He offers extraordinary grace every day to ordinary people like me and like you. And we need it. We also need to know that if God makes this extraordinary offer to us every day, we don't need an angelic army to appear before us saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests," in order to know that God is at work in our everyday lives. If God invites the ordinary into the extraordinary, then he also works in the ordinariness of our everyday life. He calls us, he leads us, he guides us to be who he wants us to be, to go where he wants us to go. And when we hear him calling us in the ordinary, we can move into what he's already doing, which is already extraordinary. Now, one of the other privileges my job affords me is going on a week-long summer trip with our middle school students. I love spending that week with our 7th and 8th graders, and over the years we've done many different camps and retreats, and one of my favorite things to do on these camps is the high ropes course. We go through different obstacles, being pushed out of our comfort zones, being stretched beyond what we think we can do. And one of my favorite activities to do on the high ropes course is the zip line. And it's always fun to observe middle school students especially who are very confident and full of swagger as they walk up to the ladder, they climb the ladder, they get up to the platform, and all of a sudden they get a little calmer, a little quieter, maybe even a little introspective. As far as middle school students are concerned, they certainly get a little introspective. And they are realizing that things are a little bit terrifying right now. Very confident down on the ground, but up on the edge of the platform, when they have to take that leap, things get a little more terrifying. They had been comfortable, and now they're full of fear. And they have to take that jump. And almost every time, without fail, they take that jump. And when they do, they love it. They love it. But there still is that moment of fear at the very beginning that these students, and even some of the leaders, feel as they have to take this jump. When God moves into our lives, there's almost always a moment of fear. He moves us from where we were into what he wants to do, and there is a moment of fear. Our shepherds experience this. You know, in the Charlie Brown special, Linus reads from the King James Version, and it says, the shepherds were sore afraid. They were terrified. And in Greek, they use the word twice, the word fear twice. So it would be like they were fearfully afraid or fearfully terrified, to add extra emphasis as to how scared these shepherds were. They were scared beyond anything we can possibly imagine. But why? What was it that scared them so much? There's a couple of things at work here. Now, we know that the shepherds couldn't worship the way that they would want to fully because they couldn't obey the Sabbath. But although they weren't fully ceremonially clean, they were devout men. Many scholars believe that. And so they knew that coming into the presence of God was something that was going to induce terror in them. And we see that through Scripture. Isaiah 6:5, where Isaiah is being called into the presence of God for the first time, says, "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Isaiah recognized that he wasn't worthy to come into the presence of God. The shepherds realized that they weren't worthy to come into the presence of God, so they were terrified. They were also scared by the light. They were scared by the light. They had been in darkness at night. Maybe the moon and stars were out, but it was dark. Dark like we don't know because of all the lights we have around us, but it was dark. The shepherds were there. They were comfortable. And then, boom, God comes in, and there is light surrounding the shepherds, surrounding the angels, the glory of the Lord. They had been comfortable in the dark, and the light has scared them. Because the shepherds, like all of humanity, loved darkness more than they loved light. That was true for them. That's true for us. We are more comfortable in our spiritual darkness. And when God shines his light upon us, we realize how broken we are and how we're not the rulers of our lives, how we're not God and we're not in control. And so we get scared. We get scared because we're not sure what God might want to do with us, what he's asking us to do or where he wants us to go. God's light shines on us, revealing the things to us that we don't want to necessarily acknowledge. He shows us what may need to be fixed and how to go about having those things fixed. And those actions to fix those issues, those problems, that sin, may require us to get uncomfortable. But because we're sinners, we prefer comfort over God's call. I think very few of us, really, very few people would intentionally choose to be uncomfortable, to put ourselves in a challenging or difficult situation. And there's nothing wrong with comfort, but when it drives everything we do, when it becomes the goal that we are setting ourselves for, that's where the problems arise. And that's where, when God comes into our lives, we encounter fear, which keeps us from doing what God is asking us to do. We're afraid to give up the comfort we have and know for something that will be greater in the end. So God's light shining on the shepherds caused them to truly realize who they were, that they weren't God, and that God may very well be interrupting their comfortable and ordinary lives with something very uncomfortable. But the angel tells them, don't be afraid. And that's good news. The angel says, don't be afraid, because the news that I have for you is great. Don't be afraid, because a Savior has been born to you, someone who will save you from your sin. Don't be afraid, because there's someone who is, the Savior has been born, who will save you from thinking that sin is the ordinary way of life. Don't be afraid, because the Savior has been born, who will save you from the belief that you are God and in charge of your own life. Don't be afraid, because the Savior has been born, who will save you from being a person who is not worthy to come before God. A Savior has been born to you. A Savior has been born to us. This is the good news of Jesus Christ that we celebrate and reflect on in this time, that we look forward to when Jesus comes again. He came into the world to rescue and save ordinary sinners like the shepherds, like me, and like you. And when God delivers this message to us in our ordinary lives, we will be moved. Yes, we'll probably be a little scared, maybe a lot scared. But when God moves us, we'll move from fear to faith because of Jesus Christ. The shepherds even say in verse 15, let's go. And the English translation, you lose a little bit with that. What that phrase really is saying is let's go, but with urgency and intentionality. Let's do this now. This is huge. If you notice in the story, we don't know what the shepherds do with their sheep. We just know in verse 16, which we didn't read, it says they hurried off. It didn't say they set somebody up. I mean, they just left. They went. That is how strong the shepherds felt about God coming into their life. God moved them from fear to action. And so the questions for us to think about, both as individuals and as a group here, is where is God asking you to move in response to him? What's scary about what he's asking you? And what's scaring you about that move? What's keeping you, too, from being comforted by the good news of Jesus Christ? This good news that comes to ordinary people in ordinary ways. And when this good news does come to us, because it's from God, everything becomes extraordinary. Whether the world defines what you do by God's power and for him as extraordinary, that doesn't matter. What matters is that since God is at work in you and through you, it's going to be extraordinary. And when we hear God's extraordinary words and experience his extraordinary love and work through Jesus, we'll be moved from the ordinary to the extraordinary. I love this quote by N.T. Wright. It's printed on the inside flap of your bulletin, where he says, God regularly works through ordinary people doing what they normally do, who with a mixture of half faith and devotion are holding themselves ready for whatever God has in mind. Whatever God has in mind for you will move you from ordinary to extraordinary, because we have an extraordinary God. So in this time of Advent, may we be focused on the extraordinary person of Jesus Christ, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do when he comes again. And may we listen for and to his extraordinary invitation to us all. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have given us the extraordinary gift of salvation, that you have poured your grace out upon us. And Lord God, we ask that you would enable us to see and hear what you are asking us to do, and that you, Lord, would give us the courage to move from fear into action, by your power. Lord God, we thank you that you are with us and that everything you do is extraordinary, no matter how big or small our world thinks it is. Thank you that you are an extraordinary God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.